Good morning. It's so great to see you. Welcome. If you are new around here, hey, thanks for being with us. If you're watching online, we're so glad you're here. Last week, Pastor Chuck and I kicked off a brand new teaching called Made for More, and so we're glad you're here for part two of that. Next week, Pastor Chuck has a great word about serving, and then at the end of the month, we're going to tag team again, and so we're so glad you're here. How about that for Pastor Chuck dancing on stage today? Did you love that? You never know. You never know what will happen to church. You should come to church, right? Are you tracking with me? I appreciated the energy shift, so thanks, Pastor. In fact, y'all may not know this, but this week marks 12 years of Pastor Chuck as our lead senior pastor. Would you show he and Miss Jenny some love? We are so blessed. I know that you know this, but in case you haven't been to other churches lately, I get to hang out with pastors of other churches from time to time, and I'm so grateful for our pastor, for our friendship, but for the way that every single day Pastor Chuck wakes up with, I think, two big things. One is a vision for the future, and I love that. I love being around people that dream what could be and what should be, and he wakes up every day with a huge, huge, huge heart for this church and for this community. I don't know many pastors that wake up every day saying, what is the thing that's broken in our community? What is the thing where the will of God isn't being lived out, and what are we going to do about it? What other pastor is in this season of life saying, hey, we want to help feed hundreds of senior adults in our community, or we want to start a new ministry for single moms in our community, or I'm going to give of my time to be connected to 12 local school campuses, on and on, or to sign up over his summer break when he's supposed to be taking a vacation to say, I'm going to become a chaplain to our law enforcement. So could you show some love and appreciation to our pastor and Miss Jenny for all that they do for our church? We love you guys. We're so grateful for you. Well, today, as we I'd encourage you to shoot him a note, send him a text, Facebook message. He doesn't love hugs, so you could do that at your own risk, so you can do that. But today, I'm super excited about our word today. Today, we're thinking about something that I hope will be super practical for you. So anytime I teach, like, that's my wiring is to say, well, how do you live this out? Like, what's the wiring? What's the practical next step? I'm not a guy that thinks I've figured it all out. So anytime I preach, I saw my buddy Corey at breakfast yesterday. I was like, anytime I teach, I'm not trying to come from a place of saying, hey, I figured this out, because I've got my own junk in my own life. And so I'm just a fellow journeyer. And so what I want to do today is I want to, in part two of Made for More, talk to something that I think will be super practical, that I think that if you would take the challenge today, it could actually be transformational. I really believe that, not because of my words, but because of what we're going to look at from the life of Jesus. Sort of the idea behind this teaching series of Made for More is when you read through books of the Bible, like the book of Ephesians, like our staff has been doing this summer, you just see how God talks about us. The first half of the book of Ephesians is a bunch of theology, and then the second half of the book of Ephesians, Paul says, now this is how you're to live. Now, I think a lot of us, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we begin to settle for less than what God created us for. I mean, if you were to go through Scripture and to see what God says about you as a believer, and he talks about your identity and your life and the way that he wired you, I think all of us would admit that sometimes we just begin to settle. And we don't mean to. We don't get up in the morning and say, hey, I want to live up to less than my potential. Nobody does that, right? That's not the thing that we do. And yet life happens. Life happens. Work happens. Meetings happen. Bills happen. Broken ACs in the middle of the hottest summer on the planet happens, right? Things happen in life that over time wear us down. Over time, they sort of knock the edges off of us. And we believe that even in the middle of that season, God has something more. Do you believe that? God has something more for you? God has something more for you. He does. He really does. God has great big plans for your life. And so today, last week, we talked about this idea of needing connection. We need relationships in our life, because sometimes the thing that's missing is not something, it's someone. So small groups are a great way. Today, the thing that may be missing is Scripture in our life in a way that transforms us. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, look at Matthew chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have it on the screens. But if you're able to, if you're physically able to, if you don't mind, would you stand with me as we read today's Scripture? This comes from Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has just started his public ministry. Jesus has just been baptized. And on the backside of this major moment where God you know, speaks down from heaven and says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, the very next thing that happens is Jesus is tempted. Now, that should be good news for all of us, because sometimes we get down in the dumps when something goes wrong. We're like, God, I just had this moment, and now something's going wrong. Well, this happened to Jesus. Jesus had this major mile-marking moment where God the Father is there, God the Spirit is there, and he speaks down and says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And right after that, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So this is a major moment. This is not make-believe. This really happened. Jesus was literally tempted by the enemy. Verse 2, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Think about that. Some of my buddies had just fasted 3 days. Can you imagine going 40 days? Do any of y'all get hangry if you go one meal without eating? It says, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And in my Bible, I wrote, no kidding. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now pay attention as we read this to that little phrase, if. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Verse 4, but Jesus answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Verse 5, so the devil goes for round 2. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. Verse 8, round 3, but the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you'd speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So there's a lot of ways that we could talk about the importance of the Bible. If you grew up in church, you've heard about the Bible a long, long time. If you're new to church and you're not familiar with what the Bible is, it's essentially a collection of writings that were inspired by God, like God spoke into the lives of human beings to write down the words. And so we call it the Bible because we've taken those writings and we've collected them together. And so we think of it as a book, but it's actually 66 books that are bound together. And then at some point, people decided we need to figure out how to find where we're at. So chapters were added to the Bible, and then verse numbers were added to the Bible. And it was just a way to say, hey, let's find this together. This was before there was iPhone apps where you could do this. This was before this was readily available. And so the Bible's this collection of writings, but these writings aren't like any other writings in the world. They're inspired by God, which means they're God-breathed. That it means that when men and women wrote scriptures down, that God breathed into their lives and God empowered them to write down his words. And the reason why I want to make that point is because we don't know all the authors of the Bible. We don't know exactly who wrote down every single book. We've got a good idea. We've got church history and all the things, but we don't actually know exactly who wrote everything. But here's what I do know is that every time Jesus quoted scripture, he considered it the word of God. Now, let that sink in for a minute. When Jesus quoted scripture, he said, these are words that come from God the Father. So for Jesus, they were authoritative. For Jesus, they were different than any other words. Are there other good words out there? Absolutely. I love reading all kinds of books in the world. I mean, I'm reading now this book that is called The Obstacle is the Way, and it's based on Stoicism and Stoic philosophy. There's some things in there that I like, but I don't treat it the same way as the Bible because Jesus didn't treat other books the same way as the Bible. Are you tracking with me? When Jesus quoted scripture, it wasn't just for some memory verse competition. For Jesus to quote scripture, it wasn't because he wanted some happy little birthday card. He said, hey, one day they're going to need a little inspirational quote. For Jesus, they were the very words of God. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at Matthew chapter 4 and just ask the question, how did Jesus use it? If scripture wasn't just meant to be something just to be quoted to attack somebody, if it wasn't just something to just have on a shelf, if it wasn't just something to sort of know about, what is the role of God's word in our life? And so what I want to encourage you to do, if you've been a believer a long, long time, I want you to run this through the filter of how is the word of God applying in my life today? Like, how is the Bible being used in my life today? If you're not a believer, if you're maybe young in your faith, I want you to ask the question, hey, is there part of this that I could put into practice this week? Is there part of this that I could just begin to live out? So if you have your Bibles and you have something to write on, something to write with, I want to show you three different ways that Jesus used the Bible in his life. Because the thing is, the Bible's not just meant to be on a shelf. The Bible isn't just meant to be an app on your phone. It's meant to be used. Here's how Jesus used the Bible. Number one, Jesus saw the Bible as the antidote to temptation. Jesus used the Bible as the antidote to temptation. We're all going to be tempted, aren't we? Anybody? We're all going to be tempted. We are all going to be tempted. Temptation, there's a lot of forms of temptation. For my friends that have been fasting for 3 days, first hour, I talked so much about crazy bread and Little Caesar's pizza. It was unbelievable. I don't know where that came from, Pastor. I need to repent of all of that, but there's something about half-baked breadsticks that I like. I don't know what's up with that. So sometimes temptation comes in the form of food, right? Sometimes temptation comes in the form of pleasure. People want pleasure and they don't want to wait to do it God's way. And so they try to find some other version of pleasure. Sometimes temptation happens in a belief system. But here's what I know about every single temptation. It always, here's the thing, temptation always starts with a thought. It does. Temptation always starts with a thought. Temptation always starts before there's action, before there's movement. There's always a thought. And here's what it says in verse 1 of Matthew 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What happens in temptation? So here's what happens in Matthew chapter 4. Over and over and over again, the devil tries to trick Jesus, or the devil tries to question, are you really God? Are you really God's son? Are you really the Messiah? If you are, don't wait until the cross to prove it. If you are, don't wait to be risen from the dead to prove it. If you're really the Messiah, prove it right now. Oftentimes, that's what a temptation is. A temptation is there's something that's true, like there's some truth in what the devil says to Jesus. That's why thoughts are so powerful. There's some truth in there, but just like in the Garden of Eden, there's a little bit of deception built in there. There's a little bit of twisting in there. There's a little bit of the shading that's going on in there. And so what the devil's trying to do over and over again is, hey, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really God, if you're really God's son, don't wait for the cross. Don't wait to be beaten and abused. Don't wait to die and then be risen from the dead. Prove it right now. Essentially, what the devil was trying to tempt Jesus with was a shortcut. The lie embedded in that is you should have all the benefits of being the Messiah without actually paying the price. Does that make sense? You should have whatever you want, but you shouldn't have to wait on it. That sounds kind of similar to the world we live in, right? We live in a world that says, hey, you want pleasure? You should have pleasure. Do whatever you want to. Hey, you want success? Hey, go after success. Do whatever you want. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into temptation. But here's what Jesus does. How does Jesus combat it? Does Jesus try to negotiate with the devil? Does Jesus try to convince the devil that he's wrong? No, instead, what Jesus does is he uses scripture over and over and over again. Jesus says, it is written. Jesus says again, it is written. Jesus says again, it is written. Every single temptation, Jesus identifies the lie of the devil and he replaces it with the truth and says, no, here's what the Bible says. It is written. And every single time Jesus quotes scripture, that temptation becomes less tempting. Are you tracking with me? Jesus, at some point in his life, downloaded that scripture into his life. Jesus, at some point in his life, made scripture such a priority that he memorized it. Jesus thought so much of scripture that he would spend time memorizing it. And oftentimes when he taught, he would quote scripture from the Old Testament. For Jesus, it wasn't something on the shelf. For Jesus, it wasn't something reserved for a religious service per week. For Jesus, it was something meant to be downloaded into his heart so that when temptation pops up, so that when he's tempted to do something, he doesn't have to search for the verse. He doesn't say, man, hold on a second, let me get my act together. Jesus already had scripture inside of him to combat the temptation. Is that tracking with you? Is that landing okay? He had it in him. That's why it's so important to read the Bible every day. That's why it's so important to have the Bible. And again, that's why I say I'm a fellow journeyer. It's not that I have it all figured all out, because, man, there's days that I miss it, and there's weeks that I don't spend enough time in Scripture. But for a lot of us, we treat Scripture like, well, I guess I have to read it every day. Well, I guess I have to come to church to hear it taught. I guess I have to go to small groups so I can hear it. And what I would hope for all of us is that we would shift from this mentality of I have to I get to. Man, I get to download God's words into my heart. I get to build up resilience to all the shortcuts the world is trying to sell me. I get to have this arsenal inside of me, this antidote inside of me to say temptation's gonna come, but I have scripture in my life. Jesus over and over and over again said, it is written. Let me ask you a question. How many verses do you have in your arsenal? How many verses do you have in your arsenal? If you were led in the wilderness today and you were tempted, how many verses would you be able to come up with? How many verses? And I got to be honest with you, this is something I've struggled with, because sometimes there are things that I thought were verses that weren't actually verses. How about this one? Have y'all ever heard somebody say, well, you know, God helps those that help themselves. Have you heard that before? You know, the Bible says God helps those that help themselves, but when you actually Google that, that was actually Benjamin Franklin that said that in Poor Richard's Almanac. That's not actually the Bible. Or how about grandmas that used to tell you growing up, well, you know, cleanliness is the next to godliness, right? Cleanliness is next to, well, that's not actually in the Bible. That's not in Proverbs. That's, unless there's a missing chapter that I don't have, is there Proverbs 32? I don't know. Well, how about this one? I've been guilty of this. Well, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Ooh, mysterious. I think there's some truth behind the principle, but that's not actually in Scripture. Or how about this one? To thine own self be true. To thine own self be true. That sounds great, but that's actually from Shakespeare's Hamlet. That's not. And so I just want to encourage you, the way Jesus saw it is, number one, he saw it as the antidote to temptation. If you're going to be tempted, how are you going to fight it? Willpower is not enough. Knowing better is not enough. There's something about Scripture. Number two, not only is it the antidote to temptation, I already alluded to it, but number two, for Jesus, this is at least how Jesus saw it, it's the arsenal of truth. It's the arsenal of truth. Behind every temptation is a lie. The devil would love to tempt Jesus to say, you would be happier without waiting for God's plan. The devil would like to say that to you as well. You'd be happier if you stepped outside of your marriage. You'd be happier if you cheated at work to get ahead. You would be happier if you disconnected from church and just lived how you want. You can just go on and on and on and on down the line. And the truth is, behind every single temptation, there's a lie. And at the root of the lie is you would be happier without God in your life. And I got to be honest with you, there's a lot of people in our world that believe that. And it looks like they're having fun. I mean, it looks like they are happier and it looks like they are fulfilled. If you believe everything you see on social media, it looks like they've got it together. But if that's really the answer, how come there is so much brokenness in our world? And how come there's so many people that really come to a place of desperation? And so behind the lie, you could be happier on your own. Maybe you'd have fun for a moment. Maybe it'd be pleasurable for a season. But in the end, it's actually killing you. And so for Jesus, the Bible is not just some scroll in his day that, that he just sort of knew about. It was the antidote to temptation. It was the arsenal of truth. So let's look at these verses again. Verse 3, the enemy tempts him and says, if you are the Son of God. I told you to pay attention to that word if, because that plants the seed of doubt, doesn't it? It's like when I'm convinced of something and a friend of mine says, if you say so, like it plants that seed of doubt. It plants that. If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, I'm thinking bread sounds pretty good. I'm not going to talk about crazy bread this hour. I will not talk about my obsession. How about cupcakes? Anybody, do you like cupcakes? After 40 days and 40 nights, that would have been tempting, but Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yeah, physical sustenance is important, but even more important than that, we need to hear from God. So the devil tries again. In verse 6, he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple inside of Jerusalem and says, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down. And then the enemy actually uses scripture. He rips it out of context, which is something that if we're not careful, we'll do. He rips that out of context and quotes, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and on their hands he will lift you up so that you do not strike your foot against the stone. So that sounds pretty good, right? It sounds pretty good. In scripture, the Bible says that he's going to lift you up. But Jesus says, but the Bible goes on to say, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Do you see this? So temptation number one, you're hungry, turn this into bread. The lie behind it is you'd be happier if God met your need now. Lie number two is, man, you're not going to get hurt anyway. And then lie number three comes in verse 8, where he goes to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. It's like time is collapsed into this one moment where he's trying to tempt Jesus with power and prestige. Power without the cross, prestige without the cross, the world without the cost of it. And it's like the enemy tries to shrink it all into this moment and say, look at what you could have. You could have it all. And Jesus says, verse 10, go away from me, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus didn't just see scripture as something to sort of know about. For Jesus, it was the arsenal of truth. And what I mean by that is every time he heard a lie, he began to counteract it with truth. You know, it's so interesting. If you talk to somebody in the banking world, the way that bankers learn to spot counterfeits is they don't study all the counterfeits in the world. They don't say, hey, bring me the top 100 ways that people try to counterfeit currency. No, instead, what they do is they learn to study real currency to the level of detail that they know real currency so well that the moment they see something that is fake, they may not even be able to identify it at first. They may not know what's off about it, but they just see it and something in their gut says, that's not right. That's what scripture can do for us. That's what scripture can do for us. That if we get it off the page and into our hearts, I'm not saying you have to memorize the whole thing. I'm not saying you have to understand everything that you're reading. But what I am saying is there's something about a healthy diet, a daily diet, where you're getting it off the page and into your heart, that it begins to build up this resistance inside of you. And the moment you're tempted, it's not if you're going to be tempted, but the moment you're tempted, you've got something to draw on. Every time Satan says, if, Jesus responds by saying, it is written. Are y'all tracking with me? I told the first hour that when I was in college, I saw this preacher type speaking at a youth event, and he was trying to drive home the point of you've got to get scripture off the page and into your heart. But he did something that I've never seen anybody else do in church. And honestly, I was like, I'm not sure you should do that in church. Have y'all ever had that moment where you're like, are you allowed to do that? Are you allowed to do that? So he picked up a Bible, and basically he said, you know, there's a lot of you that have Bibles, but do you actually read it? Do you actually believe it? And he started back in Genesis. He's like, he was like, well, you know, in Genesis it talks about God being involved in all of creation, that we're not here by accident. And he's like, some of y'all don't believe that. And so literally, think about this moment. I was like, barely out of high school, and I'm a pretty obedient kind of kid, and so I'm watching this guy, and literally he's like, some of y'all don't believe it, and so he ripped Genesis 1, 2, and 3 out of his Bible and threw it on the floor. Would you have a heart attack too? I was like, guy doing? Do I need to tackle him? Like, and he went on. He's like, you know, later in Genesis, there's Abraham, the father of the nation. Some of y'all think that God doesn't have a plan for us. And so he like ripped out Genesis 12 through 40. And then he got into Exodus. He's like, you know, God, you know, is trying to protect his people. But many times we see those as just old fashioned rules. So he ripped Exodus out of his Bible and threw it on the floor. And he just kept doing it. I was like, oh my gosh. I mean, what's, I thought if Jesus comes back right now, that's going to be a powerful point. If he's electrocuted right now, that's going to, you know, whatever. And he just kept going. He got to like Deuteronomy chapter 6, where you shall have one God before you. He's like, ripped it out. Numbers. Well, I mean, what's in numbers? Is it lottery numbers, phone numbers? What? And he ripped it out. And he just kept going. He got to 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel's Chronicles. He's like, yeah, that's just boring history. Let me get rid of that. And he got to the major prophets and the minor prophets. He's like, why are they major and why are they minor? And he's like, they're just angry. And he took them out. And then he got to the New Testament. He's like, well, there's some things that I like where Jesus says that, you know, for God so loved the world, I want to keep that one. But this part about forgiving my enemies, he ripped and he just kept going. Letters to the church. Why is Paul so angry? Revelation. Why is that so crazy? And by the time he was done, he held up the leather cover, and there's barely anything left in there. Would y'all have been having a heart attack too? I was having a heart attack. He said, no wonder when life happens and the enemy tempts you, no wonder it's so hard for us to resist, because that's all the Bible we have in us. And he started picking up some of the pieces and like trying to put them back in. And, you know, he said, the sad thing is some of you are more offended by the fact that I just tore pages out of a Bible than you are that you haven't read yours lately. It's like, like hit me. And again, I'm not trying to be heavy-handed this morning, because I've got plenty of work to do in my own journey. But what I am saying is, if Jesus needed scripture in his life, how much more do we need scripture in our life? Right? If Jesus needed this arsenal of truth and this antidote of temptation, if Jesus needed scripture, how much more do we have? If Jesus said, it is written, how much it is written do you do? Do you know? How much scripture do we have? So Jesus saw it as the antidote to temptation. Jesus saw scripture as the arsenal of truth. And here's the last one. Jesus saw the Bible as the agent of transformation. The agent of transformation. And what's interesting is at the end of this passage, it ends sort of anticlimactically, where in verse 11 it says, then the devil left him. Then the devil left him. It's like three strikes, you're out. Three times the devil tries to tempt him, and the devil's like, he's not going to budge. He knows too much scripture. He's not going to budge. He can identify the lie and replace it with the truth. And so the devil leaves him. And the reason why I call this the agent of transformation, because here's what I believe. If we're not dead, God's not done with us. If we're still breathing, God's still transforming us. And there's a lot of things God uses to transform us. He does use our small groups. He does use scripture memory. He does use the trials in our life even. But one of the main things that he uses is the truth. If you want to write this down, here's what Romans 12 verse 2 says. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to step into the process of transformation this week. That's my hope. Let's pray for whoever's speeding down Hillcrest today. That was, I don't know if you heard that. They're in a hurry. They're running out of crazy bread. Let me get there. I don't know. That's terrible. Sorry, Pastor. But what I want to invite you into is to try this week. The process of transformation. Here's what it looks like. Here's the process of transformation. Number one is recognize the lie that's in your head. Recognize the lie. Behind every temptation, there is a lie. There is a lie. Sometimes we don't know the difference between a lie and a truth. It just feels real to us. Like if you might believe something and your emotions be off the chart, and that lie in your head feels so true. It feels so true. How many of you have ever gotten like a one-word reply to a novel that you texted somebody else? You like wrote them a well-thought-out three-paragraph, and then they respond with one word. Has that ever happened to you guys? And have you ever gotten the kind of text message where there's no capitalization, there's no punctuation, there's no emoji, it's just the word sure? Have y'all ever gotten something like that? You're like, here's my big three paragraphs. I spell checked it. I checked it out. And then the response is sure? Pastor Chuck and I were joking about this in our all staff training day on Thursday. It's like, how do you interpret that sure? On a good day, like if I'm well rested and well fed and all the things, I'm like, sure, okay. But on a lot of days, if I'm tired and I don't have a lot of context and I haven't talked to Laura or whoever recently, I could read a lot into that. Sure. Like, that's a terrible idea, right? The truth is, if Officer Blackburn out in our lobby today were to actually interview me, hey, what did the text message, what text did you get? I would say, man, I got this text that said, sure, she's mad at me because... And then I would go into this long story, and then Officer Blackburn would be like, is that actually what she said? Well, no, what she said was sure, but what she meant was, right? Well, that's the way temptations are in our mind, is they feel so real. So number one, you got to recognize that not everything you believe is true, right? Recognize the lie. Number two, replace it with the truth. Do what Jesus did, replace it with the truth. For every lie, there's a corresponding truth. And then part three of this is keep repeating the process. Keep repeating the process over and over and over again. Like, let me just rattle off a couple examples. If you want some of these, just email me, bobby@sugarhillchurch.com. But lie, here's a lie. Sometimes we get down in the dumps and there's something big in front of us. And one of our friends says, you've just got to have faith. But inside of us, we think there is no way God's going to answer this prayer. That's a lie. But in our mind, it feels real. There's no way. There's no way. God, that is just impossible. But here's what Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 27. What is impossible with man is, guess what? Possible with God. What would happen if every time we were tempted to say, there's no way God could come through, we inserted this scripture to say, well, the Bible says what is impossible with man is actually possible with God. What about this other lie? Some of us have wounds in our identity. We think, man, nobody really loves me. Nobody actually sees me. Nobody actually cares. And that feels real. And we could give a lot of examples. Well, they didn't speak to me this morning, or they sent sure back in the text message, or whatever that thing may be. What if we reminded ourselves of John 3:16? Hello, most of us already know this one. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God, nobody really loves me. Oh yeah? I sent my son to die for you. I love you. Right? What would happen if we identified the lie and replaced it with the truth? What about this idea of, man, God will never forgive my sins. Man, my past is too checkered. There's no way God could ever forgive me. What if you begin to learn the scripture, Psalm 103, verse 12, that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Or what about when we feel abandoned? Like, God, where are you? What if we remembered Hebrews 13, verse 5, where he says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Or what if you can't forgive yourself? There's past in your life. You're like, I can't forgive myself. What if you reminded yourself of Romans 8:1, that therefore there is absolutely no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus? For every single lie, there's a corresponding truth. And so here's sort of the takeaway. I told you on the front end, I'm practical. Here's the takeaway. One is try this out. Question the thoughts in your head to try to identify the lie. Where has the enemy been lying to you and you've been lying to yourself? And then would you build in a daily habit of being in scripture? And I'm not going to tell you how much or how little that is, but would you try to have a steady diet of scripture in your life so that when the temptation comes, you've got something to draw on? There's a couple of ways to do that. One is Pastor Chuck already talked about it. He talked about the dwell packets. We've got plenty in the lobby today. We actually have four different verses that you could choose from, one packet per family. What a great way. What would happen if every time you were at the red light this week, instead of pulling your phone back out, you looked down at those letters on your wrist and said, I know what that means. But here's a second practical way. Make a commitment this week that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that you'd start each day by listening to the weekday podcast. If you're not familiar with it, you can get it through our app. You can get it on all the podcast stores. You can go to weekdaypodcast.com, but it's just 5 minutes, 5 days a week where Pastor Chuck or myself read a little bit of scripture and give you a little bit of an application in this way to kickstart your day. Can you imagine if instead of fighting with no response to the enemy, can you imagine what would happen if we were armed with scripture? Why? Because Jesus believed it was God's word. If Jesus believed it's God's word, I'm going to trust it as God's word. I'm going to build it into my life, and as best as I can, when the temptation comes, and it's coming, I'm going to be transformed, not through willpower, not through self-help, but I'll be transformed through his word. Can I pray for us this morning? Would you bow your heads for a moment? And as we pray today, we're actually going to transition into a time of communion, the Lord's Supper. No matter if you grew up calling it communion or the Lord's Supper, or if your background is a place where they called it the Eucharist, what's powerful is what it symbolizes. We call it communion because Jesus made a way for us to have communion with God, that there's no separation between us and God when we place our faith and our trust in him because of his forgiveness of our sins. We call it Eucharist because Eucharist is a word that means thanksgiving. We give thanks for what Jesus has done. We call it the Lord's Supper because Jesus said, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. And so this table in a moment is going to be open to anybody that has put your faith and trust in Jesus. You don't have to be a member here, but it is appropriate for you to know Christ personally and have put your faith in him. If there's never been that moment that you've been saved, maybe even this morning you'd ask him, dear Jesus, would you step out of heaven and into my heart? Jesus, would you save me? That'd be powerful. But as we get ready to come to this table, I would just ask you just to do a little soul searching and just ask God, is there any unconfessed sin in my life that I need to confess? God, is there any bitterness, jealousy, pride? Is there greed, lust, envy? God, is there anything that would get in the way of me being in a right relationship with you today? And just ask him, Jesus, would you do an x-ray of my heart? And if you've never trusted Jesus, but you want to, would you just ask him, dear Jesus, would you step out of heaven and into my heart? Would you forgive me and save me? I accept your gift of salvation today. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your model in scripture of how we can combat temptation. Help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And as we come to this table, we come with humble hearts, grateful for the price you paid. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together very quietly and reverently. The tables are here at the front. There's some along the back as well. If you're ready to participate in the Lord's Supper, I just invite you very quietly and reverently just to come to the table and pick up your juice and bread and bring it back to your seat with you and remain standing. And then Pastor Chuck and I will guide us through it together. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he quoted scripture. He quoted from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah in chapter 31. You know, this started as part of the Passover meal, where once a year the nation of Israel would have this meal that reminded them that we used to be slaves, but now we're free. And so Jesus, before he went to the cross, he had that same gathering with his disciples. And they had four cups as part of that ceremony. And Jesus took a cup and gave it new meaning. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. He was quoting from Jeremiah 31, where God says, there's coming a day that I will wash away their sins and I will remember them no more. And Jesus was just days away from the cross. And he's saying, I'm the one that does that. And so if you'll take the bread portion first, this bread represents the body of Christ that was broken. It represents that Jesus physically came from heaven, physically came to this earth, lived a perfect sinless life. When he died on the cross, he died for your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. And so as we take this bread, may we remember we're remembering the body of Christ that was broken for us.
The Lord Jesus took that bread and he described his broken body and what he would do for the sins of the world. But imagine sitting in the room as he poured that wine and he said, now fellas, look at this. This is a picture of my shed blood. Knowing that it took the shedding of blood to have the forgiveness of sin. Now that their minds were blown, but today we have the ability to look backward and see that Jesus was describing that this would forevermore be a picture of what his shedding of blood would do. It's important to recognize that the wine until that point, what they knew was that was a symbol of the blessing of God. Now it became that we became blessed by God because of the shedding of his blood. And he held that up and he said, so as long as you drink this and do this, remember me. Before you leave today, we all want to leave you with this one picture. That the singing today from these wonderful folks, the playing today of these wonderful folks, the people that are pushing buttons to make slides work and on the soundboard, the people that are greeting at the doors, teaching your children and students, from Pastor Bobby's message and every prayer, everything that we do is about pointing all of us to this one source, just Jesus. Because when we get him right, we will get everything else right. And that is the purpose for which we participate in communion. Not for ritual's sake, but for the reminder of who Jesus is, what he has done and what he is doing. And because of that broken body and that shed blood, we have life in abundance and life eternal. We love y'all. And we are so grateful for you. God bless you. Go in peace.